1 Kings chapter 18 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah is one of the most dramatic figures in the Old Testament. He appeared in Israel like a bolt of lightning. And at the close of his ministry, God took him to heaven in a whirlwind of fire. How appropriate. His greatness was not just in his life, for Malachi prophesied that one like Elijah would come again to Israel as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was fulfilled when John the Baptist appeared to Israel dramatically, a rugged man of the elements, preaching repentance. When Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, two men were standing there in white apparel. One was Moses, the other was Elijah. During the tribulation, two witnesses will be sent to make an impact, Moses and Elijah. This morning, we study one of the most decisive and dramatic events in Israel's history. It is the climax of 50 years of struggle between polytheism and monotheism. Many gods or one God. Immorality or morality. It was a religious struggle. It was a political struggle. It was a social struggle. It will be a showdown between the God of heaven and the idols of men. This is not a lesson in Jewish history 101, but rather a lesson to your heart and my heart. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So with your Bibles open, let's look first of all at the background. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Here's the background. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Ahab was king of Israel. He was weak. He was an apostate. He married a Phoenician princess named Jezebel. This painted daughter of the devil was the most wicked woman of the Old Testament and a symbol of evil in the book of Revelation. When she married Ahab and came to rule at his side, she brought 450 prophets of Baal, her pagan religion, and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, a female goddess, which formed a fertility couple of gross immorality, which permeated all of Israel with wickedness. Ahab, who should have been God's leader over Israel in righteousness, repudiated and rejected God and everything that was holy. Without regard, he plunged headlong into pagan and immoral practices, which were perverted and violent. God had warned Israel that if they pursued this deviant lifestyle, it would bring about a total collapse of their country, and the warning had been totally ignored. And now it is a desperate hour of moral darkness. And as is his choice in these situations, God found a man, a solitary soul, a fierce desert hawk to send to his people. Elijah, the prophet of God, would come out of the desert east of Jordan to challenge Ahab and to call Israel to repentance. So Elijah came into the king's court and stood before Ahab and Jezebel and all of their emissaries and told them that God will shut up heaven because of their wickedness. And they laughed in his face, but Elijah didn't crack a smile. As days became weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months into years, their laughter stopped and the earth dried. The vegetation was gone. The animals were dead. It was a metaphor of their moral condition. Sometimes that is all that God can use to get us to listen to him. There is something in our nature that says, I am the master of my own fate. I can make it without God. So for the next 3.5 years, God would take care of Elijah as he decimates Israel. Now Ahab is hunting for Elijah. He is the number one fugitive in Israel. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. As Elijah returns to Israel, there is utter devastation everywhere. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Does it not strike you what sin will do to a people and a nation? And the arrogance of sin? Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't it strange that we are the last one to honestly look in a mirror and see what's there? Why is it so hard to say, I am the problem? But it was for Ahab. Elijah was certainly not intimidated. Look at verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Always be thankful when there is a preacher with courage to tell you the truth. For the preacher, it's always easier just to get along, to cut corners, to dodge issues, to protect yourself. But Elijah, the prophet of God, would have none of that. So he brought the issue to the forefront and proposed a test. That's the background. hears the battle. Look at verse 19 and 20. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. There was gathered a large group of people, the ashen-faced Ahab, the painted Jezebel with all of their court and all of their army, and 850 arrogant, sullen, false prophets. And the populace of Israel. And of course, Elijah the prophet of God. Here's the plan. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. For 585 years after they left Egypt, this stiff-necked people had vacillated in their allegiance to the Holy God. They had been a people of divided minds and divided emotions and divided loyalties, as unstable as water, choosing idols and immorality over God. And how patient God has been. Mount Carmel becomes a symbol in their life and our life. Our human nature allows us to wallow in indecision. One of our key statements is, oh yeah, one day I will. Mount Carmel says, it's decision time. How long halt you between two opinions? This morning, ladies and gentlemen, you're either saved or you are lost. You're either serving or you are backsliding. You're either growing or you're retreating. You're either giving or you are grabbing. One or the other. How long halt you between two opinions? God speaks to us from Mount Carmel and says, if I'm really God, then serve me. And if I'm not God, then just go about your business. How long halt ye between two opinions? The Bible says the people didn't say a word. So Elijah proposes a test. The God that can meet a crisis, the God that answers by fire, the God that personally gets involved in life, let him be God. And the people said, well spoken, Elijah. So the proceedings begin. It's Baal's turn. Verses 25 through verse 29. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, "Why don't you cry aloud? For he is a God. Either he's talking or he's pursuing or he's on a journey or peradventure. He's sleeping and must be awaked." And they cried aloud. I don't get this part here. And cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Must have been quite a show. But nothing happened. Now it's God's turn. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the prophet, all to the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order. And he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It is a beautiful thing when a child of God rebuilds the altar of God. And then, ladies and gentlemen, a 63-word prayer. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. Here's the 63 words. And he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Prayer is not hard when you have been walking with God and serving God. Prayer sure is hard when you have been living like Israel. That's the battle. Here's the blessing. First of all, the response. Look at verse 38. Oh my God. "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." It was like a nuclear explosion on that sacrifice. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the revival. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said that the Lord, he is the God, the Lord. He is the God." And then the removal, verse 40. "And Elijah said unto them, take these prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Repentance without removal of sin is a false repentance. It is a presumptuous thing. And Elijah did exactly the right thing. And next of all came the rain. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Please listen to me. Everybody worships. Man is incurably religious. Everyone bows at some altar. Everybody makes a life commitment to something. There are only two choices: the God who made us or the gods we make. So put your God to this test this morning. What does your God do when a family member dies? How does that God comfort you? How does that God give you hope? You who go back to an empty house after the love of your life dies, what does the TV mean? What does the bank account mean? When death kicks in the door of your life, what does your God do? The God that made you comforts and heals and forgives and cleanses and answers prayer and gives you peace. Trust that God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so very much for your goodness and for your grace. We're thankful for the cross this morning. Oh, Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to go and take our place. Dear Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never been saved, I would ask that, Holy Spirit, that you speak to that person, that you would speak to his heart and say that the Bible is truth and you can trust it. Father, thank you for saving our souls, those of us who have come to a place in our life where we have simply prayed, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Father, we, each one of us, have family members that's not saved. Lloyd is back in New Jersey this morning because she has a friend that's not saved and the doctor's given her between 3 and 6 months to live. And Loida just wants to go back and say, oh, please accept the Lord as your personal Savior. So, Father, bless Loida. Help each one of us to be concerned enough that we would take a trip like that to witness to somebody we love. Oh, God, help us. Father, we just ask that you might speak to our hearts and challenge us to do better than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of an invitation song. If God has spoken to your heart about anything this morning, we give you an opportunity to step out and come forward.